Thank you, Pastor. These times with you folks in Sylacauga always go so very rapidly. I hope you know how much Shelby and I thank God for making you part of our lives and for giving us opportunity to be with you again. Thank you for your kindness and hospitality. You're invited, of course, to join us at conference again in September. I suggest you all load up and come, because your pastor's not going to be here that Sunday. He'll be preaching for us, so y'all can all come up to the conference in September, and we'll get to see you again. And if I don't see you then, the Lord willing, we'll see you next September here. And if not, we'll see you in a better place a little while later. Let's turn together again to Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus chapter 25. The year of Jubilee was established by God at the very time when God gave his law at Mount Sinai. At the very time God gave that law which brings all men into bondage, that law by which all men are cursed, that law by which all are justly damned, God proclaimed a year of Jubilee. A year of Jubilee proclaiming redemption through Christ Jesus the Lord. The blowing of the Jubilee trumpet represented and portrayed the preaching of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and the accomplishment of redemption by his grace. The Jubilee trumpet sounded atonement finished, freedom given by the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it typified. It spoke of a Sabbath, a blessed, blessed Sabbath, a Sabbath that we can't begin to comprehend here. The Sabbath day in the Old Testament, I hope you understand this. I hope you will come to understand it more and more with every passing day. It was never intended to be just a day, one day in seven, in which men and women lived in austerity and worshiped God. That was never God's intention in giving the Sabbath. It was never intended for Gentiles to obey it. Read the book of God again. You will never once find the law addressed to anyone except Israelites. Indeed, the whole word of God is addressed to those who are God's Israel, those who are the Israel of God, God's elect. And all of the carnal ordinances of the Old Testament, that's how Paul refers to the law, carnal ordinances, fleshly ordinances. All those ordinances of the flesh, every event of the Old Testament was written and brought to pass by God to give us a picture, a word of instruction with regard to things spiritual in the life of faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. Whatsoever things were written aforetime, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, were written for our learning and our admonition, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. This Jubilee portrays the Sabbath of faith. Sinners come to Christ and quit working. Sinners come to Christ and quit working. Sinners, believing on the Son of God, quit trying to do something to make themselves righteous, holy, and accepted with God Almighty. My father, whose funeral I preached several years ago, was in our home once many years ago in Danville and got ready to leave, and he said to me, "Son, I hope someday before I die to make up to God for all I've done." And with broken heart, I said to him, "Dad, I hope you'll quit trying." He never did. You can't make up to God. You can't make up to God. Christ did for us. And sinners believing on the Son of God, offer to God that which God alone accepts, Jesus Christ's blood and his righteousness. And this stands me in good stead with the Holy God forever. We are accepted in the Beloved. All these blessings of grace and glory portrayed in the Jubilee, portraying God's salvation in this world and in the world to come, are free gifts of his grace in Jesus Christ by God Almighty, who hath made us accepted in the Beloved, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to his works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. These are blessings of grace bestowed upon sinners in Christ from eternity, so that we are declared to be justified and sanctified and glorified in the purpose of God before the world began. You mean, Brother Don, this was done in eternity? That's what the book says. It was done in eternity. In time, we come to experience these things in the exercise of God's grace, in the operations of his grace, in our own salvation. But the work was finished from the foundation of the world. They are made manifest by the appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath brought life and immortality to light by the gospel. But they were done in eternity and bestowed upon us in time, in experience, through the blood of our Lord Jesus. Turn to Ephesians 1. Hold your hands in Leviticus 25 and turn to Ephesians 1. Look at this very, very familiar passage of Scripture again. The apostle speaks beginning in verse 3 and begins one long sentence that goes all the way through verse 14. And there's a reason why it's given in one long sentence. It's all one wonderful subject. Paul is talking to us about God's free salvation. Look what he says in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Speak well of God. Bless God. Eulogize God. Praise God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath. Do you see that word? Hath. Past tense. At one time. Blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now that's a secret. 14 times in this first chapter of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul writes by divine inspiration and tells us that all the blessings of grace, all the knowledge of God, all salvation, all redemption, all our inheritance, all things are in Christ. In Christ, in him, in him. These blessings were all given to us from eternity. Now, most people these days think somehow that we are saved and then we start getting good stuff. As if God's salvation weren't the good stuff. And we start getting to, spiritual experiences and speaking in tongues and rolling in the aisle and clapping your hands and shaking your fanny and acting like a fool in church. No, the blessings were all given to us in Christ, in eternity. In eternity. Bestowed on us in Christ before the world began, in a surety, who by his merit, as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, was accepted of God as our substitute and we in him. Now watch this. How did he do that? According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. You mean God only blesses people according to his election? Well, let's see again. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. All the blessings of grace flow to sinners freely according to God's eternal purpose of grace in election. Well, I don't like election. You will if you ever get in on it. Election is God's eternal purpose to save a people. It is God's eternal choice of a people unto salvation. He chose us that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, somebody says he chose us, election is unto holiness. That's so we'd live a good, holy life. Now, that's a wonderful aspiration. And believers are men and women whose lives are altered by God's grace and walk before God in righteousness, but not our own. Not our own. We walk before God in the righteousness of another, and that one is the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Sid Kidnew, the Lord Jesus Christ our Redeemer. He chose us that we should be holy and without blame before him. Holy and without blame before him. Imagine that. Here we are in Christ, holy and without blame before God. Oh, Pastor, I'd give anything if I could know that. Would you trust God, son? Would you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? If God will give you faith, if right now you will cast your soul on him, you stand before God holy and without blame forever before God. And nothing can ever change it. Not even you. Not even you. This was done from eternity. This was done from eternity in love. Anytime I read this portion of scripture, I have difficulty whether I read those two words at the end of the verse or at the beginning of the next one. So read it both ways. He has chosen us in him that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Oh, predestination is a hard doctrine. No, God said it was a loving doctrine. In love, having predestinated us to himself, to the adoption of children to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glory. Now watch this. Wherein he hath made us accepted, not acceptable, accepted. Not made it possible for us to be accepted. Wherein he hath made us accepted from eternity, in election, in predestination, in love, in his Son, the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Now, all of that being said, understand this. These free gifts of grace bestowed upon sinners in Jesus Christ freely through his blood are bestowed upon sinners according to the demands of God's holy law. Grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, it is a right thing for God to save every sinner for whom Christ died. It is a right thing. Your conscience is the echo of God's law written on your heart from creation. The reason why most religious people, the vast majority of religious people, have no peace with God, have no real confidence with God, they come to lay on the deathbed and they know they're about to draw their last breath and they seek refuge, but their refuge of lies crumbles before them, is because they have a refuge that will not satisfy the conscience, the law of God written on your heart. Christ is a refuge that satisfies my conscience. He's everything God demands. He's everything God demands. God's law cannot demand more than I have in Christ Jesus the Lord. Look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Paul says, by divine inspiration, we are justified freely. Freely. Your pastor read that word frankly, freely. The same word is translated without a cause. And our Savior says, They hated me without a cause. Justified without a cause. Justified without any reason in us. Without any cause in us. Without any basis in us. Justified freely by His grace. But that's not all it says. Justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Justified. Justified. What does that mean? We like to make little cliches and say things. We'll say justified, just as if I'd never sinned. That's not it. That's not it. Justified means I never did. He blotted out our transgressions. Read Jeremiah 50, verse 20. God says, go look for them. They can't be found. I blotted them out. Justified. You've got your bulletin. You'll notice I didn't happen to look closely. I left mine down there. I think Pat does this. But here's ours. See this right here? Back years ago, long time ago, before we had computers, Shelby, I'd write the bulletins out, and Shelby would type them. And then she'd type them out, and she'd take a ruler, a straight edge, and lay it down here. And she'd count the spaces from where it was all kind of jumbled up. And then she'd go back and retype it and space it out. It's called justifying the right-hand margin. Now you just hit that little button and it goes, psst, and it's justified. It's justified. What's that mean? This margin and this margin are now exactly the same. You've got exactly the same space from here and same space from here. The lines are exactly the same. Listen to this. Anthony, isn't it? There's God's holy law. There's God's perfection. There's God's righteousness. There's God's justice. There I am in Christ Jesus. You got that? Justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth, watch this now, to be a propitiation. God set Him forth from eternity. God set Him forth in the gospel. God set Him forth in the fullness of time to redeem them that were under the law, to be a propitiation, a justice satisfying, a wrath pacifying sacrifice through faith in His blood. We have in our consciences sprinkled with the blood of Christ as we believe on the Son of God. Our consciences say, that's enough, because God said that's enough. For the remission of sins that are past, I'm sorry, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say it this time, God's righteousness. God's righteousness. I'll tell you what you do. Tell you what you do. I don't normally recommend that you listen to heretics. But on your way home, turn your radio on. Any religious station you want to. Any religious station you want to. Turn your radio on. Or when you get home tonight, you want to waste some time and get mad and stay woke up, turn one of those fools on television. Any of them you want to. Any of them you want to. And listen for them to tell you something about righteousness. I'm talking about God's righteousness. Find me one. They talk about God's love and your love for God. It sounds so sweet. Smile like a possum eating briars. What's his name? Osteen fella out in Houston. He's worse than his daddy was. I was doing an interview one night with Larry King. And Larry asked him about sin. He said, Larry, we don't talk about things like that. We just talk about love. Ain't it sweet? There's no reason for you to have the slightest notion that God loves you. There's no reason for you to have the slightest notion that God loves you. The wrath of God's on you. You meet God, you're going to hell. There's no reason for you to have the slightest notion God loves you. This book never says to men in general, God loves you. Nowhere. Nowhere. The love of God can't be known except in Christ. And there's no reason for you to suspect God loves you unless you believe on His Son. He that believeth not the Son of God, the wrath of God abideth on him. He declares His righteousness, that God might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now this is what I'm saying to you. Neither the blessings of grace we enjoy now in the experience of grace, nor the blessings of our God that will be bestowed upon us in heavenly glory, depend upon us in any way. They are not determined by us in any way. They are not conditioned upon anything we do. But rather, these things are altogether the gift of God's free grace in His Son by blood atonement. That's it. That's it. Salvation is of the Lord. It's God's doing, not yours. Now we see in this 25th chapter of Leviticus, in this year of Jubilee, all debts were immediately canceled. The sinner believing on Christ is free of all debt. All who had been in bondage are set free. The sinner given faith in Christ is a captive brought out of his prison by the grace of God. In the year of Jubilee, every man who had lost his inheritance, even by his own fault, was given his inheritance again. And that which we lost in Christ, the star lost in Adam, the sinner gains in Christ, doubled over again. And the children of Israel, all the children of Israel who had been banished because of their own foolishness, who had been brought into bondage and slavery, who had lost everything, exiled from their families because of foolishness, are now brought home to their families and fully restored, like the prodigal coming home to his father. And the sinner believing on Christ. Do you know what it is to be an outsider in your own house? Do you know what it is to feel unfit for the company of your own family? I do, Larry. I really do. Unfit to be around sisters. Unfit to be around family. Unfit for common company. Banished! Exiled! Unfit for God. But the sinner, believing on Christ, God falls on his neck and kisses him and says, "Welcome home, son." He's accepted, immediately restored, reconciled to God with all the privileges of sonship, so that now we call God our Father. And the children of Israel in the year of Jubilee kept a year-long Sabbath. That's exactly what Christ has done for us in salvation. That's exactly what we shall enjoy in heavenly glory, because He redeemed us with His precious blood at Calvary. Oh, poor souls. You who yet labor in the bondage of sin and guilt. You who yet labor without peace before God, heavy laden, under the dominion of sin. Hear Jubilee's glad sound. Redemption is finished, and go free. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, let's look at verses 23 and 24. After giving the Jubilee law, after declaring what was to be done in the year of Jubilee, the Lord God explains the reasons why He gave such specific, strict laws about this great year of liberation. The Lord established this jubilee, this year of jubilee, for the children of Israel as a perpetual reminder that they were strangers and sojourners together with him in this world. Verse 23, the land shall not be sold forever. Do you reckon God cares about a piece of ground? No. But this land of Canaan represented our heavenly inheritance with Christ Jesus. It belonged to God. It can't be sold forever. You may lose it for 7 years, or for 49 years, but on the 50th year, you get it back. You may lose it for the life of a man, but on the 50th year, you get it back. The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine. For ye are strangers and sojourners with me. Now, there's my subject this morning. Strangers and sojourners with God. And in all the land of your possession, ye shall grant a redemption for the land. The land's going to return by a grant of redemption. And then he mentions the law of the kinsman redeemer in verses 25, 26, 27, and 28, and continues talking about houses and lands. Verse 29. If a man sell a dwelling house in a walled city, then he may redeem it within a whole year after it's sold. Within a full year, he may redeem it. If you have a house inside the city limits, you got a house in the city circled by a wall. You got a house in there, then you can buy it and sell it as you will. You can buy it and sell it whenever you want to. Read verse 30. And if it be not redeemed within the space of a full year, then the house that is in the walled city shall be established forever to him, that man that bought it in the first place, established throughout his generations. In other words, it can pass from one family to the other, no repercussions. It shall not go out in the jubilee. That land doesn't have anything to do with jubilee. Verse 31. But the houses of the villages, the little country houses, little country cottage, you know where poor farmers live. The place out in the country. The houses in the villages, which have no wall round about them, watch this, shall be counted as the fields of the country. Those houses, out there on the farmland, they're counted with the land itself. They're counted with the land itself. They may be redeemed, and they shall go out in the jubilee. Notwithstanding the cities of the Levites and the houses of the cities of their possession, may the Levites redeem at any time. And if a man purchased the Levites, then the house that was sold and the city of his possession shall go out in the year of jubilee. For the houses of the cities of the Levites are their possession among the children of Israel. But the field and the suburbs of their cities may not be sold, for it is their perpetual possession. Now, as a ceremonial institution, the year of jubilee completes the picture of the Sabbath day. Rest. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The jubilee, the 50th year Sabbath, portrays our salvation. Not just here. It portrays our consummate salvation in heaven's everlasting glory. The trump of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall arise, and jubilee begins. Though God commanded it, there's no record anywhere in this book that the children of Israel ever observed the jubilee. It portrays that Sabbath that is yet to come in heaven's glory in the new creation. God's promise here was to those who were strangers and sojourners with him of a better Sabbath that is beyond this veil of tears. In verse 23, the Lord states emphatically, the land shall not be sold forever. Why? Why? Why did God give this command? What was its purpose? It was just this. The land of Canaan represents our heavenly inheritance. It's the houses in the walled city, no matter how beautiful they might be, no matter how costly, no matter how attractive, no matter how appealing. You drive down the boy, road, you boy, I sure would like to have, one of these days I'm going to live in that house. That's where I'm going to live. That's what I want. It's what everybody wants. Are just the works of men's hands. And they're going to crumble. No matter how attractive the edifice, it's worthless before God. God says you can do with it whatever you want to. It's just filthy rags in my sight. That's what your righteousnesses are. But the gift of God and those houses that were counted with the land, that belongs to God. That may be redeemed. For you see, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. And these things can never be destroyed, neither by the fierceness of our enemies, nor by our own foolishness. The gifts of God can never be destroyed, neither by the fierceness of hell, nor by our own foolishness. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new, and it'll never be messed up. Never be messed up. You can't mar God's righteousness. You can't mar God's salvation. You can't mess up God's record. This is what God's given us in Christ. I know that whatsoever God doeth, Solomon said, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. Now let me ask you, Todd, did God save you, or did you have something to do with it? You can't put anything to it. Not one featherweight piece. And you can't take anything from it. Oh, Brother Mahan used to say, if that didn't ring your bell, your quacker's broke. You can't add to it. And you can't take from it. This is God's work. He doeth it this way that men should fear before him. Now look at verses 29 and 30 again. The Lord makes this specific exception with regard to houses in the country and houses in the land. Like the land itself, these houses in the country, these houses of the Levites belonged to the Lord forever, perpetually his, because the land of Canaan was the heritage of redemption and grace by a covenant of redemption, we're told in verse 24. Now, go back to verse 23 again. Here the Lord ascribes another reason why the land was not to be sold forever. The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine. And here's the second reason. For ye are strangers and sojourners. But bless God, that's not all it says. Ye are strangers and sojourners with me. So long as the children of Israel walked through the land of Canaan, all those years, they dwelt in tents. And then they'd build houses out in the country. But God says, you're strangers here. You're strangers here. God gave them the land for a possession, but he said, you're strangers here. You're strangers here. Because that land represents another land. Represents our heavenly glory. And all the while they were in this world, walking through the land of Canaan, though they possessed the land by right as God's covenant people, as long as they walked on the earth, Larry, they were strangers and sojourners. Strangers and sojourners. So it is with you and I who are in Christ as we walk through this world possessing God's salvation and God's grace, being possessors of that inheritance which we have obtained, which was predestinated for us from eternity. We already have it. It's ours in Christ. Ephesians 1:11. Yet, while we walk in this world as the sons of God, we are strangers and sojourners. This particular description of God's people is found only here in Leviticus 25 and one other time in Psalm 39. You don't need to turn there, but listen. The psalmist says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, groanings which can't be uttered, for I am a stranger with thee, and a sojourner, as all my fathers were." Now, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let me show you what I'm talking about. You and I who believe are pilgrims. Pilgrims, sojourners, passing through this world. Some of you are old enough to remember. I'm not. You remember the Great Depression. You remember how hobos traveled? I've only seen pictures, and I've seen it in the movies. They usually had a stick with a little piece of cloth of some kind that wrapped up everything they had. They could put it all on the end of a stick and travel across the country. That's all they had. They just moved from one place to the other and never were comfortable anywhere. Just moved from one place to the other and never were comfortable anywhere. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 18. Here we have no abiding city. Here everything is temporary. Everything in that land to which we're going is permanent and eternal. 2 Corinthians 4:18. We look not at the things which are seen. We look not at the things which are seen. The word doesn't mean we don't see the things that are seen. Our Savior said, "Look unto me and be you saved." That means put all your confidence in me. Trust me. We don't lean on things that are seen. We don't seek after things that are seen. We don't place confidence in things that are seen. We look not at things that are seen, but things which are unseen, things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. Temporal. Every relationship here, just temporary. Every son, just temporary. Every daughter, just temporary. Every husband, just temporary. Every wife, just temporary. And all those other meaningless things, like your house and your retirement and your job and your car and your stuff. Just temporary. Just temporary. We look not at things which are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands in the heavens. Abraham, we're told in Hebrews 11, sojourned through the land of promise. And I don't suggest, don't imply, don't think God's people are all poor folks. Matter of fact, I'm inclined to think otherwise. God's people live comfortably for the most part. Some of them are very wealthy. Abraham was filthy rich. Abraham was filthy rich. And he was a man of great faith. But Abraham lived in tents all his life. I mean, he'd go from one place to another and pitch a tent. Now, I grant it was some more kind of a tent, but it was a tent. It was just a tent. How come? Because he was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. He had his eyes set on eternity. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. You see, God's people are strangers in this world. A stranger is a person who's away from home, away from his homeland. A sojourner is one who is moving through one place to another. I left home. When did we leave home? Wednesday afternoon. and I was on my way down to this place called Sylacauga, Alabama. And I passed through lots of things. And do you know how much attention I paid to it? Not much. If I happened to see a beautiful overlook, you know, get up on a high mountain and look over in a valley, I don't even pause for those things anymore. Sometimes I do, but not often. Used to be, I'd pull off the side of the road and take a look. That's beautiful to behold. But I never thought about staying overnight on one of those overlooks. Never. Well, I might have a time or two when I had her with me and we was courting, you know. I never thought about just parking there all night long. No. Never thought about it. Going on somewhere else. And we got down here to the pastor's house and unloaded the car and moved in. But, you know, he's got pictures of New River Gorge all over that house. And I was there all the time they were building New River Gorge Bridge. I moved to West Virginia when they started, and I moved out when they finished it. And it's a nice place to look at, but he loves that thing. I mean, he likes New River Gorge Bridge. It's something else to look at. But that's where he was raised. They're pretty pictures. Glad he gave us one, but I don't pay much attention to them. I'm a stranger here. This afternoon, I'm headed somewhere else. You know where I'm going? I'm going home. And when I get home, I don't care if I get home at 7 o'clock or midnight or 2 o'clock in the morning. I'll tell you what I'll do when I get home. I'll sit down in that big blue easy chair, kick up the recliner, and do nothing. I'll just rest. Because there, man, this is comfortable. I travel a lot. And my friends do everything they can like you do, make me comfortable wherever I go. But you travel into a foreign country, go down to Mexico. You know Mexicans eat strange stuff. It all tastes like fire. Strange stuff. I get along all right, but I can't wait to get home and have a bologna sandwich. Or an egg sandwich or some grits and eggs. Everything here is uncomfortable for the sojourner. Everything uncomfortable. There's nothing in this world comfortable to God's pilgrims. Nothing. Not the nation, not the school systems, not the politics, not the house, nothing. Nothing that gives us ease and peace. Nothing in which we find serenity. We're strangers and sojourners here. Because we're looking for a city. I'm but a stranger here, the hymn writer says. Heaven is my home. Earth, it's a desert drear. Heaven is my home. Dangers and sorrows stand round me on every hand. Heaven is my fatherland. Heaven is my home. I've had the privilege of burying a good many friends recent months. I was talking to a preacher recently. He said, that's such a tough thing. No, not preaching a believer's funeral. That's not tough. I'm honored by that. Look forward to it. That's not tough. We've got a good many friends who've gone before us. Most of our family's already gone. Most of the family's already in glory. Our elder brother's there. Our father's there. Our inheritance is there. And bless God, soon we shall be there. A stranger is one who never quite fits in with the crowd around him. He gets along all right. He has to. But he never quite fits in because he doesn't know them and they don't know him. The world knoweth us not because it knew him not. But we're not just strangers and sojourners, Brother Larry. We're strangers and sojourners with God. Is that what the text says? With God. No reason to feel sorry for yourself and no reason for anybody to feel sorry for us. The Lord God says, ye are strangers and sojourners with me. That means that we're always under his constant care. Always the objects of his constant attention. always under his watchful eye, always under his protection, never a time otherwise. Never a time otherwise. Rejoice. Turn to Philippians 4. Let me show you this. Philippians chapter 4. You can quote it, but I want you to look at it. Verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Now watch this. Let your moderation be known to all men. Can you know what that word means? It's only used one other time in the entire Bible. And the one place where that word is used is translated gentleness, where Paul speaks of the gentleness of Christ. Let your gentleness be known unto all men. Don't let anything here ruffle you. Don't let anything here get your cockles up. Don't let anything here disturb you too much. I don't much like that devil we've got in the White House right now. And I chose my words deliberately, and I hope he hears it. He's a rogue. He's a wretch. I didn't vote for him, and I won't vote for him tomorrow. I'm like a fella, my shoe or anything else, but not him. Nothing else. I don't much like it. I wish he weren't there. But I try not to get too disturbed by it. My father still sits on the throne. He doesn't. My father still rules this universe. He doesn't. My father still determines what I eat. He doesn't. My father still governs the land. He doesn't. Let your moderation be known to all men. Don't get too disturbed about anything. Well, I had to go to the cemetery today. Let your moderation be known to all men. Well, my son left home in a huff today. I don't will ever see him again. Let your moderation be known to all men. What? The Lord's at hand. God's by you. You understand that? Well, we know the Lord's with us all the time. God's at your elbow. God's at your elbow. The Lord's at hand. Lord's at hand. I'll be walking along, and if Shelby starts to stumble, I reach and grab her arm. It'd be better if I was holding it all the time, wouldn't it? So she's always got the comfortable grip of my hand around her arm. The Lord's at hand. And he always has his firm grip on you. The Lord's at hand. So what was it you said bothered you? What was so bad about today? What was it you said disturbed you? What is it that you just can't live with? What is it you just can't live without? Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord's at hand. Be careful for nothing. Don't fret about a thing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication. Now hold on, that's not all it says, is it? In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In everything, give thanks. For this, whatever it is that you experience today, my brother, whatever it is that you experience tonight, my sister, whatever it is that you presently experience, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. This is God's will just for you. The Lord who performeth all things for me has reason to expect that I should ever let my prayers and supplications with thanksgiving be known to him. This is his will. Well, Brother Don, how can you give thanks when you're crying? This is God's will. I don't promise you things don't hurt. I'm not going to stand here and lie to you. I don't promise you don't feel pain. I don't promise you that you don't feel things like anybody else does. Sometimes, Larry, we feel them more acutely than anybody else can, because we understand this is our Father's doing. This is our Father's doing. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I often write to or call and visit with friends in bereavement, in great sickness. I said to one of our ladies just the other night, sitting right there, three or four rows back from the front, she's dying with cancer. Joyce Montgomery. I said, I love you, lady. And I wouldn't do this to you for anything. And I wouldn't. I wouldn't afflict you with that disease. I wouldn't have you die like you're going to die. I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't do it. But he who loves you infinitely better than I can or can even imagine has done this for you. Understand that? Understand that? Let your moderation be known to all men. Be careful for nothing. In everything, give thanks. Let your prayers and requests be made known to God with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. You can't get that in a psychiatrist's couch, and you can't get it from a pill bottle. You get it from walking with God. The peace of God that passeth understanding shall keep. The word means guard. Shall set as a sentinel to guard your hearts. Shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, we've got another problem. Worse than the troubles we face without. Worse than domestic trouble. Worse than family trouble. Worse than sickness. We've got a thing called sin, with which we as sojourners in this world must constantly contend. Turn to John chapter 13. I'll wrap this up. John chapter 13. Verse 36. This is the night before our Lord's crucifixion. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? And Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. And Peter said to him, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. That's a pretty good statement. And don't judge Peter too harshly. He did. He did. But he needed some starch taken out of him. The master said, Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. He said, Peter, before the sun rises in the morning, you're going to hear a rooster crow twice. And before you hear the second crow, you're going to deny me three times. Now read right on, just as though there were no chapter or verse division. Read right on. This is the master's next word to him. Let not your heart be troubled. Stop bothering yourself. Can you imagine how distraught Peter must have been? Peter, you said you're going to die for me. You're going to lay down your life for me. Before sunrise tomorrow, you're going to deny me three times. Can you imagine how distraught he must have been? The master said, stop it, Peter. Stop it. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe God, believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place specifically for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Turn to Micah. We'll come back to this. God's people, in the tenor of their lives, by God's providence and by God's grace, are restrained, usually, from great acts of evil by which we give the enemies of God occasion to blaspheme, and by which we bring shame and reproach upon ourselves and the gospel we profess. Sometimes you will find a man of great faith like Noah in a drunken stupor. Sometimes you will find a righteous Lot in bed with his daughter. Sometimes you will find a man after God's own heart committing adultery and murder to cover his tracks. Those are just facts. Those are just facts. That's not commonly so. In the common tenor of their lives, and oh, how we ought to thank God with every breath it's so. He keeps us from doing what we want to do by nature. And it's only God who keeps us. So no need to strut and pop your suspenders as if you had something to do with it. Only God. But believers recognize that inwardly things are not as they appear outwardly. I'm not what you think I am. I'm not what I show you I am. I'm certainly not what that lady thinks I am. I'm just not. The wise man said in Proverbs 24:16, a just man falleth seven times a day. Reckon why he said seven times. Why seven times? Any of it, it's only, what is it, 10 after 12 here? That's early in the day. How many of you have only fallen seven times today? Why do you say seven times? Seven is the number of completion, the number of totality. The just man falls all the time. Joe, our lives are just one perpetual, continual fall. Just one constant fall. One horrid mass of sin and iniquity. And the wicked, they're anxious to watch. Like Ham. Come here, boys, let me show you what daddy's really like. I knew old Don Fortner was like that. That's what I was expecting. Now everybody's going to know it. I'm going to tell him. Listen to this word from Micah. Micah chapter 7, verse 8. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy, if I fall. That's not what it says, Lonnie. He said, when I fall. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be light unto me. Even in the midst of my falling and failure and sin, still, God, the Holy Lord God, the Triune Jehovah, declares to his Israel, ye are strangers and sojourners with me. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Your pastor preached on that text recently. I'll never, no, never, no, never leave you. I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake you. I believe God wants us to understand, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Do you remember what happened to Peter? He failed, just like the Lord said he would. He denied the Master, just like the Master said he would. Three times. Finally cussed like a sailor and said, I don't know him. I don't know the man. And Peter heard that cock crow and went out and wept bitterly, and he said to the other disciples, fellas, it's all over with me. It's all over with me. I'm going back to fishing. I'm going back where I was when first he called me. I don't know anything about God, His Christ, or His salvation. I'm going fishing. And the Lord arose from the dead. And those women came to the tomb, and they heard the angel speak. And the angel said, go tell His disciples that He'll meet them like He said He would by Galilee. And they start to take off, and the angel said, wait. And Peter, be sure to tell Peter. Nothing's changed. He's still a stranger and sojourner with me. Amen.